We sang that song, It Is Well, and I think we're going to have to sing that song repeatedly when we're at home, because one of the hard parts about being at home right now is that there's no sports on. Some of you don't care. Some of you are really bothered by that. Some of you are not. But if you are like me, you begin to watch highlights from old years of the glory days. You know, you start to watch sports highlights, and you begin to miss your sports even more. I was reminded this week that back in 2014, when the college football playoffs started, that when the first rankings came out, Mississippi State was number one, and Ole Miss was number four. And I was living in North Carolina at the time, but what was crazy is that everybody all of a sudden was a State or Ole Miss fan. Even in North Carolina, U State and Ole Miss fans really came out of the woodworks. And it was so exciting, really, for fans of those teams. And over time, unfortunately, the season didn't go the way that you wanted it to. But it still was a remarkable year. 2014 was a great year for State and Ole Miss football. Now, as things kind of began to taper off over time, and teams have had difficult years the last couple of years, all those bandwagon fans that were once a part of these teams have since fallen off the wagon. Okay, you can't find them anymore. These State fans who only know who Dak Prescott is, that's the only player they know. They're nowhere to be found now, and that's because they jumped on quickly, but as soon as times got tough, they jumped off, and they were on again, off again kind of fans. And you would tell me that these fans are not real fans. Now, each of us may have our different definition or a benchmark for what true fandom is, but nonetheless, there's such thing as a real fan and not a real fan. Now, when it comes to our faith, though, the benchmark for faith is really black and white. According to Jesus, it's very black and white. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. You're either with him or you're not. And what John has been doing in the book of 1 John so far is, among other things, he is describing in detail what a real Christ follower looks like. Christ follower walks in the light. He confesses his sins and receives forgiveness. He keeps Jesus' commandments. He loves his brother. And then last week, listening to just John kind of give confidence to the Christians, he says that Christ followers know the Father, that they've overcome the evil one, that they know God deeply, and they love God more than they love the world. So after building this kind of well-rounded description here in 1 John 2:18, we see a shift begin to take place. He begins to specifically address the root of the issue that has caused the church so much turmoil, namely the departure of those who, although they profess Christ, don't really know him, and they don't really reflect him either. Now, we've already heard John hinting around at those who are not loving their brother, or who are not keeping Jesus' commandments, or who are saying that, hey, I don't have any sin. But we learn here a little bit more of what is really going down in this next passage of Scripture. Not only were there moral issues present, but there were also theological issues. And as a result, people got mad and they left the church. And as best we can tell, the people who were left were wounded. They were hurt. This trauma continued to carry on with them as they tried to follow Jesus. They need the ground to be settled a little bit. They need to know that what they believed long ago is actually right. They need to know that they made the right decision not to join the others. So as you know, that much of this letter is about being rooted and grounded in Christ once again. So we're going to break this passage up. We're going to be in 1 John 2, 18 to 27. We're going to break it up into three sections. Okay, so let's read. Let's take out your copy of God's Word. We're going to read 1 John 2, 18 and 19 to start off with this morning. It says this: Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The first point out of three that I want to give you this morning is this: the Antichrists depart and Christians persevere. Now, before you get scared about Antichrists, I want you to Don't worry. We're not going to be deeply in the book of Revelation this morning. You're going to see that he's not talking about the Antichrist, but other people who he's calling Antichrists. Again, though, look at the very beginning of verse 18. He addresses them as children. He's indicating his deep care for this church. And he says, it is the last hour. Remember previously in the passage from last week, he said that the world is passing away. And here he continues with that sentiment. He says, it is the last hour. Now, biblically, this last hour refers to all the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. All of the time between them. The New Testament writers are talking about the time between Jesus' first and second coming as the last days. And here John refers to it as the last hour. Now, they've heard that an Antichrist is coming. And they've maybe heard this from the book of Daniel, where it talks about this a little bit, or Paul references it in his teachings, and John references it in his teaching. They've heard about this Antichrist that is going to come at the end of time. And perhaps, like some people in our time today, they were even looking for signs. Who is it going to be? What is this Antichrist going to be about? What is it going to look like? It seems that every time another political leader rises to power, somebody is going to come up with a conspiracy that person is the Antichrist. But John says, no. The real issue is not the capital A Antichrist that comes in the book of Revelation. The real issue are the lowercase Antichrists that have come and are going to keep coming. Let's look at the passage again. Look at verse 19. It starts out with the word they. Now, they references back to the Antichrists listed in 18. Okay, so everything he's about to say in 19 is talking about these people who he's calling Antichrists. They went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us. So these people were physically a part of the church body. They professed Christ. They participated in all of the church functions. They even had deep relationships with people in the church. Yet they were not truly a part of the church body. And we'll see why as we work through the text. But I want you to notice first, though, is that the glue that held all the rest of the church together, that held them to Christ, that held them to one another, that glue that held them together was altogether absent in these Antichrists. They were missing it. This unifying medium that kept them in one accord, that kept them in unison, it didn't exist in the Antichrist. They did not have access to that. Had they really been numbered among the true believers, John says they would have continued with us. But their departure here is an indication that they were not truly with them in the first place. Now, verse 19, I think, displays a stark reality for us. It's one that we need to really pay attention to. That there exists both a visible church and an invisible church. In other words, there's a difference between the church you can see and a church that actually exists. So just being a part of the church doesn't mean that we have been saved or that we belong to God solely. Just like wearing a team's gear doesn't make you a fan, right? A couple of weeks ago, we went to Winter Jam, and we had the awesome privilege of going backstage and meeting Austin French. It was really incredible. He did a great job at the concert, and our group got to go and meet him. Now, I know our teenage girls may disagree with me here, but just because we got a picture and we talked to him for a couple of minutes and we put it on Instagram, that doesn't mean that we're best friends with Austin French now. The reality is we don't actually know him very well. We met him, we got to associate with him briefly, but we don't actually know him very well. So even still, there's this reality that there are people who know God, who really belong to the church, and people who have just a loose association with him. And this reality is what sparked the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s. This has been going on for a long time. Martin Luther's and others were bothered by this inescapable question. And the question is this: what is the true church? Surely it's not those who by confession, ritual, and practice just belonged to the Roman Catholic Church merely by association. Right? There was rampant greed and wickedness and corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. So surely it wasn't just a mere association with that organization. But it's the same today. Who is a part of the true church now? Well, surely it's not everybody whose names are on a church roll somewhere. I mean, surely that's not it. And we can say that because we know this, that a profession of faith can be real and authentic, or it can be empty. That we can say a prayer of salvation, but if there's nothing meant behind it, then it's not real. And even further than just being empty, it could be actually false. We could be putting our faith in something that is looking like Christianity. It's cloaked in Christianity, but it's not Christianity at all. That is a very real possibility. And I think that's what we see in this passage right here. Now, the last part of verse 19 says this, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So from an outsider's perspective, we can see their departure as an external evidence of the separation that already existed. God wanted to make it clear that these people did not belong. Now, they could belong, and he would want them to belong. Of course, they're welcome in the church. But they would have to trust in Christ. They would have to truly repent and truly believe. Now, just because someone remains in church their entire life, that also doesn't just mean by default that they belong to God, although it's a good indication. But what we can learn is this, that more often than not, those who profess Christ that don't really know him will be revealed. They will be revealed, whether it's by a theological issue that comes up or by the fruit or lack of fruit in their lives. It's going to be revealed. And it's actually for the good of the church and the good of that individual that their lack of faith is revealed by God. But I want you to see also, on a much more positive note, the persevering faith of those who remained. We call this the doctrine of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. Because these people belong to Jesus, nothing can snatch them out of his hand. He says this in his gospel. In John's gospel, Jesus says this, that no one can snatch them out of my hand. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Guys, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are promised and guaranteed an inheritance of eternal life in God. And friends, God does not revoke his promises. When he says that he gives us the Holy Spirit, he does. When we are guaranteed an inheritance of eternal life, he promises that to us, and he will deliver on his promises. God will not lose someone that he saves. If he is doing the purchasing, if he is purchasing us with his own blood, if he is saving us, we will not be lost. Listen, if my salvation depends on me keeping it up, on me maintaining it, I'm probably going to lose it. But I cannot lose my salvation, and if you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation, because it is God's commitment to us that keeps us in his hands. It's God's commitment to his own glory that keeps us in his will. It is God who holds us fast. And if you're in Christ, guys, there is no better news for you this morning. Let's continue on. Let's look at verses 20 to 23. It says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." Guys, the second point that I want you to see today is this, that antichrists lie about God, and Christians are anointed by God. Antichrists lie about God. Christians are anointed by God. So in contrast to the antichrists, he's saying you, Christian, are anointed. Now in the Bible, Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. It's the Greek word for Christ. And Messiah is the Old Testament term that refers to this same reality. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Hebrew word, but Messiah is the Old Testament word for the same thing. And Christ and Messiah, meaning the same thing, they mean anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Son of God. So as opposed to those who are antichrists, or rather we could say anti-anointed one, John is saying, you Christians have been anointed by God, the Holy One, Jesus. If you look at the Greek, I hope you're picking up on this, that there's a word play here surrounding the root word for anointing. There's a dividing line. There are those who are anti-anointed one, and there are those who are anointed. Now, this anointing is the promised Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on us. just as God took up residence in Israel through the tabernacle. And remember, we talked about the golden lampstand being lit to signify that God was there, that he was present, that he was with his people. God has taken up residence in us. His anointing being poured out is the Holy Spirit being inhabiting in our hearts. This is God taking up residence in us. And for that reason, John is not writing to them because they don't know the truth. He's writing to them because they do know the truth, because they have the source of all truth living inside of them. He's saying this to give them confidence in their faith, that they have access to the truth because they know the one from whom the truth comes. But the Antichrists don't have the Holy Spirit. And these specific Antichrists are promoting actually a particular falsehood about Jesus. And here's why John is getting after them so heavily. It's because they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. It seems from a historical study that they must have believed in Jesus historically. They probably believed that he existed, but they probably believed that he had some special connection to God, that he was a good teacher, a good prophet, a good healer, and that he died a martyr's death. But they would have denied that he was God incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, come to die for the sins of the world. They would have denied his penal substitutionary atonement as the God-man. They would not have agreed with this. Now, the scriptures, guys, they are very clear that Jesus is God. And I could give you all sorts of scriptures about this, but I think the most compelling one comes from John 8:58. The Jews are coming up to Jesus and they're trying to press him really hard. And they say to him, "Are you greater than Abraham?" And this is what he says. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, remember what Moses said when he was talking to God at the burning bush. He said, "God, who shall I say sent me?" And God introduces himself and says, "You can tell them that I am sent you. I am who I am." So when they ask Jesus, "Are you greater than Abraham?" Jesus said, "Before Abraham ever existed, I am." He's equating himself with Yahweh. He's saying, "I am God himself." Now, they knew that this was what he meant because they picked up stones to try to kill him. But it says that Jesus hid from them and he escaped. Guys, Satan will do anything, and I mean anything, to get people to not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in fact, most of the early church councils that met had to meet because of various heresies cropping up around the world. And they all had to do with the nature, the person, the work of Jesus. Satan was doing his absolute best in the early days of the church to not get people to believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. The Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Ephesus, go look those up. They all had to reaffirm the person, the nature, and the work of Christ. I'll talk about one specifically for a second, the Council of Nicaea. At the Council of Nicaea, bishops from around the world got together and they dealt with what's called the Arian controversy. Now, the Arian controversy, to make a long story short, there was this popular church leader named Arius, and he argued that the Son of God was created by God, that he was God's first created being, that there was a time when the Son of God did not exist in history past. Now, he disagreed with the bishop over Alexandria on this, and so when they got together at the Council of Nicaea, they all discussed this, and all 300-and-something bishops, a majority of them stated, a vast majority of them stated that Arius was wrong, that the scriptures taught and the apostles believed and the apostles taught that Jesus was eternal with the Father, that he was the eternal God-man, the Son of God, always existing from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world existed, the Son of God was there with the Father. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. As a side note, you should know that Jehovah's Witnesses, they actually believe the Arians on this. They trust that Arius was correct in the Arian controversy. They side with him. And as tradition goes, this is somewhat humorous to me, that at this Council of Nicaea, St. Nicholas, the real St. Nicholas, got in a heated debate with Arius. So much so that he cleaned his clock, man. He knocked his lights out, punched Arius straight in the face. Now, I have to say this, that I question Santa Claus's methods, but I love his commitment to sound doctrine. He gives us a great, great example for sound doctrine and fighting for truth. Now, in all seriousness, it's vital that we accept Jesus for who he says he is, not our philosophical musings that we might come up with. Now, why is that? Why is it so important to believe Jesus is who he says he is? Well, because this, a denial of Jesus is actually a denial of the Father. We cannot deny Jesus and just be cool with God and okay with God in a right relationship with him. We can't do it. They are a package deal. To have the Father, we must have the Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must believe in the Son to have the Father, and we must worship the Father and to have the Son. They come together. As one commentator writes, he says, those who reject Jesus as the source of knowledge of God deprive themselves of access to the Christian God and are left with a bare abstraction. We can't have access to the Christian God of the Bible if we don't go through the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And if we do try to do that, then what we have is an abstract painting. It resembles Christianity, but is not Christianity at all. It has no remnant of Christianity whatsoever. Let's continue. Verses 24 to 27. We're going to get a little bit of encouragement here after John has gotten after the Antichrist so badly. He says this to the Christians at Ephesus. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The third thing I want you to see this morning is this, that antichrists seek to deceive others, and Christians abide in God. Antichrists seek to deceive others, Christians abide in God. We're told in these verses to allow the message that we heard and the Spirit of God to abide in us. And if we allow them to abide in us, then we will abide, or a better word might be to remain in the Son and in the Father, which is exactly what we want to do. We want to keep abiding in God. He says, let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. The anointing you received abides in you. And these two elements of our Christian experience, the word that we received, the gospel we received, the word of God that was given to us, delivered once and all for the saints, delivered once for all, right? That word combined with the Spirit, those are a double-edged sword that we need the word and the Spirit. They always work together. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever been whitewater rafting. I know I can't see you, but I still want you to raise your hand. Just pretend like I'm there in your living room. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, you know this to be true, that when you go to whitewater rafting, they give you all the equipment that you need. After you've signed your papers, they give you your helmet, they give you your paddle and your life jacket and all of those things. And then you get on a bus, and that bus begins to take you to the drop-off point. And on that bus ride, they go over all the instructions that you need to know. Here are all the things that you might hear. These are the things that you might need to do. Here's what you need to do to stay safe. Do exactly what you're told, and everything is going to be okay. Well, then you get to the drop-off point, and you're kind of fighting with 75 other buses to get a spot and then get your way into the water. You get on the water, and you realize, wow, this is really cool. And you realize, wow, I'm on a river. Especially if it's your first time, this is a kind of a surreal moment for you. You look around, and the people you see are other people who have no idea what they're doing, and you don't know what you're doing. You've got your paddle, and you're just kind of taking it all in. Well, before you know it, you reach a class 4 rapid. And there's just raging white water ahead of you. And even though you've gotten all your instructions, even though you've got all your safety equipment, honestly, you have no idea what to do. You have no idea how to navigate this raging rapid that is before you. And then you begin to hear this. You begin to hear your raft guide share some instructions with you. They're the instructions you've already heard before, but they tell you exactly what to do and exactly the right time. Two paddles forward, two paddles back. Right side, do this. Left side, do this. If you do it wrong, he's going to tell you. If you do it right, he's going to praise you for doing it right. You might have to sit down in the boat. You might have to sit up on it. Somebody might have to ride the bull, if you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so the raft guide is going to give you the instructions you need at the right time and in just the right way. You need that guidance of the raft guide. Now, this is exactly like what the Holy Spirit does, all right? Sometimes life, it feels like you're in the middle of a raging river, and you don't know what's coming up. This situation that you find yourself in is unprecedented. This situation we find ourselves in now as a society is unprecedented. Businesses are closing down. Restaurants are doing takeout only. Money is going to be coming from the government to kind of stimulate the economy. I mean, who would have predicted this, that we have to be that careful about getting sick? Nobody would have. God's word doesn't tell us this, that in 2020 we're going to have this worldwide pandemic. But we've been given the instructions. We've been given the instructions not to fear, to not panic, to have faith, to trust in God, that he will be with us wherever we go, to take care of the sick, to love the widow and the orphan, to pray for one another. All of these instructions we've been given before. And at the guidance of the Spirit, we do exactly what he says at exactly the right moment. And if we do that, if we trust him, we're going to navigate the river and we're going to come out on the other side unscathed and better for it. This is exactly how the Spirit and the Word work together. And this is what John is exhorting his people to do. Guys, trust what you have heard. You don't need somebody else to teach you. Trust what you've heard and trust the guidance of the Spirit, and you are going to be okay. Just keep going. You guys might be asking, God, Colin, why are we studying 1 John? I mean, once this kind of pandemic came up, why are we continuing to study through this? Isn't there another message that you could come up with? Isn't there another book that might be more applicable about just trusting God through hard times and kind of using different verses from all over the Bible? But I'll tell you this, that in the providence of God, in his providence, this is exactly the word that we need to hear today, that we should abide in him. I can't tell you how this is all going to play out. I can't give you medical expert advice that I haven't heard from somebody else. Okay, I don't know what's going to happen to the economy. I don't know every single detail of what you might need, although I may try and I will pray for you as I can. But I'll tell you this, that what we need above all else, individually, as a church, and as a society, is that we need to abide deeply in God. And if we do, we trust what we've been given, and we trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit giving us the exact instruction we need for the moment at exactly the right time, then we will be okay, friends. The church will survive, and it will do more than survive. It will thrive. Every week, church, I try to give you something that you can walk away with. Based on what God's word says, I want to give you something that you can actually go and do. And I want to limit you to that. Always take the applications further with what the Spirit might be telling you, okay? There might be way more ways that you can apply what God's word says, but I want to give you just three of them this morning before we go. Number one, I want you to be aware of false teaching. Be aware of false teaching. None of us ever think that we're going to get caught up in this stuff. None of us ever think that this is going to happen to our church. But the Bible tells us that it will come. It might not happen from a person in our church. It might not happen in our church particularly, but especially in a digital age. Guys, you cannot trust just any sermon, any quote, any Bible teacher out there. You just can't do it. You cannot trust everybody that you hear. And John's going to get to this later in the book about how we test the spirits. And I'm not talking about secondary and tertiary matters that might divide Presbyterians and Methodists or Baptists and Lutherans. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about people who rewrite in a subtle way in order to deceive you, rewrite the core doctrines of our faith. People who ignore sin. People who deny that Jesus is the Christ. People who promote prosperity of earthly goods as the highest good. People who deny that the Imago Dei is existent in every human being. Those kinds of things that rewrite the doctrines of our faith. Don't listen to them. And you should need to be aware. I don't want these things to catch you by surprise. Our seminary president from Southeastern Seminary, Dr. Aiken, said this. I think it's so helpful. It is always better to be divided by truth than united by error. Of course we want to be united. We always want to be united. But it is better to be divided by truth than united in error. The second thing I want you to see is this. Ask and seek answers for theological questions. Ask and seek answers for theological questions. Don't be afraid of theology. Theology, guys, is just the study of God. That's all that it means. And as I've been told before, I want to tell you now, we must study him rightly to know him rightly so that we can worship him rightly. In other words, we need to study him so we can know him better, so we can worship him as best we possibly can. I want to ask you this. Can you, from Scripture, defend what you believe to be true? Can you take the Scriptures, open them up, and defend what you believe? And I don't want to make anybody feel inferior. That is not my goal at all. Please hear me on that. I don't want to make you feel inferior at all. In fact, I think we have to approach theological study with a sense of humility, realizing that it's not to make our heads big, but it's actually to help us grow in Christ and worship him more and become more like Jesus, like God wants us to. But these doctrines, we need to know them. We need to be able to defend our faith through subtle and explicit attacks from the enemy that might be coming our way. So a couple of things I want to implore you to do is ask good questions. As your Sunday school class meets and your family groups meet online and then back in person, ask good theological questions and seek answers with your people. Develop a robust understanding of whatever topic, whatever verse that you're studying. Do it collaboratively. Do it together. Don't be afraid to ask questions. If you're asking that question, I guarantee you somebody else is asking it too. And the second thing is this, to read good books. Read good books. People have devoted their entire lives to developing and uncovering and unpacking the deep truths of the Bible. They've given their lives to that for your good, for the sake of the church, right? So guys, read good books. I'll give you good recommendations, or you can go to our website. Our website has a great recommended reading list that you can find on fbcgreenwood.org. I would encourage you to look at those things. And the last one is this. Sing songs that encourage you to abide in him. Sing songs that encourage you to abide in him. Abiding is the one application point that John gives us at the very end of this passage. But we need to sing songs. It's important that we sing good songs that help us to keep trusting in his word and help us to keep trusting in his spirit, to keep believing the gospel of old that saved you. Remember back to that time that you were saved, that the gospel saved you, that Jesus saved you through the good news. Think back to that time. Keep believing that gospel. And to do that, guys, we need to sing good songs that implore us to do that. Earlier we sang It Is Well. I want you to listen to these lyrics as I read them. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Guys, regardless of trials, the gospel controls us and it propels us forward. This song teaches us to look straight into the face of heartache and tragedy and say, because Jesus has died for my sins, because his blood has been shed for me, I will keep following him. That the gospel outweighs anything else that might come my way. That is a deep and residing truth that we need to remember. One of my favorite artists is Matt Papa. He wrote a song called A Pilgrim's Progress. And it just, every single time I listen to it, I'm telling you, every single time, it speaks deeply to my soul. And it encourages me to keep going. He ends the song with this. He says this, just keep running. Don't look back. Don't you give up now. Don't turn aside. You got to find a way. Dig deeper. Run harder. The pain cannot compare to the reward that will be yours, what's in store. So take my hand, because you can't do this alone. Until you hear that sound, until your race is complete, find a way to just go running. Keep going, keep praying, keep believing, keep fasting, keep singing, keep dreaming, keep praying. He's coming. He's waiting. Arms open. So keep running. Friends, today, tomorrow, during a pandemic, after a pandemic, keep running. After Jesus, he will hold you fast. He will keep holding on to you. You just keep running. And it will be all for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your scriptures. Thank you that you have just given us more and more and more clarity about what it means to follow you and belong to you, and clarity about what it looks like for people to be against you and for people to promote false teaching, God. Thank you for that warning in scripture for that. Help us to know you well, to worship you rightly, to cling to you, to study you deeper, to follow you more. God, as we've seen in our devotions this week in the book of Luke, and as we see this morning in scripture, that you want 100% of us. You want us solely devoted to you, sold out for Christ. God, I pray that this time that we've had together just inches us forward, or maybe even that we jump forward in our faith, that we would give everything to you, trusting you, believing you, following you, obeying you when it's hard, living in a state of radical surrender and obedience. God, whatever that means for everybody in the sound of my voice today, help us give more of ourselves to you. And God, we praise you that if we are in Christ, you are holding on to us. Thank you for the peace that brings. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fpcgreenwood.org.